thanks for downloading the audio podcast of this week's sermon. We pray you'll be blessed and encouraged with the words you hear.
Turn our attention to the Word of God for a little season, reading together in the book of Ruth. Ruth and the third chapter, please. Ruth chapter 3. Then Naomi, her mother-in-law, said to her, "My daughter, shall I not seek security and rest for you, that it may be well with you? Now Boaz, whose young woman you were with, is he not our kinsman? In fact, he is winnowing barley tonight at the threshing floor. Therefore, wash yourself and anoint yourself. Put on your best garment and go down to the threshing floor. But do not make yourself known to the man until he has finished eating and drinking. Never disturb a man when he's eating, you know." It's never a good thing. "Then it shall be when he lies down that you shall notice the place where he lies, and you shall go in, uncover his feet and lie down, and he will tell you what you should do." And she said to her, "All that you say to me, I will do." So she went down to the threshing floor and did according to all that her mother-in-law instructed her. And after Boaz had eaten and drunk and his heart was cheerful, he went to lie down at the end of the heap of grain. And she came softly, uncovered his feet, and lay down. Now it happened at midnight that the man was startled and turned himself, and there a woman was lying at his feet. And he said, "Who are you?" So she answered, "I am Ruth, your maidservant. Take your maidservant under your wing, for you are a near kinsman," or a kinsman redeemer. Amen. Father, bless to our hearts this morning the reading of your precious, infallible truth. But I pray, Lord, that as you bless it to our hearts and it sinks in, I pray, Lord, that you will use it to transform our thinking and transform our walk each and every day. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Now, we're really, we'll be only looking at one verse in the reading that we have read together, but I'd like to give you a little bit of background, because sometimes you just speak on a verse and then it kind of gets out of context and you're trying to fill in the blanks. So a little bit of context to begin with in this chapter. Naomi and her daughters-in-law, Orpah and Ruth, had all lost their husbands whilst residing in Moab. When Naomi decided to return to Bethlehem, both Orpah and Ruth had a decision to make as to whether they would remain in Moab or they would travel with her to Bethlehem. In chapter 1, we would notice that Orpah saw her mother-in-law to the road that leads to Judah and then returned back to dwell in Moab and continue in her worship of the false gods of Moab. However, Ruth committed herself to accompany Naomi to the land of Judah and to embrace the God of Judah. And so it was that Orpah sought rest in Moab, but sought it in vain. The reality is that rest is centered in a person and not in a place, and Orpah never found that person. However, Ruth did meet Boaz, who is a type of Christ, and her life was never the same again. Eventually, it was Naomi that restored the restored backslider who taught Ruth how to find rest in the person of Boaz, rest and peace and security. Upon arrival in Bethlehem, it would have been easy for Naomi to continue to focus on what she had lost. She had lost a husband, two sons, one daughter-in-law. She had lost all her material possessions, and all she had left was one daughter-in-law, Ruth. But through that one person she had left in her life, God was going to bring unbelievable blessing to her. She became the great-grandmother of David. Of course, Ruth did. So perhaps you've had a raw deal in life. I just pause there for a moment. And you may have seen things stripped away. But I want to assure you today that if you commit your life to God and follow Him wholeheartedly, God can use what remains for greater blessing than you can ever imagine. That's our God. Now, following the return from Moab to Bethlehem, we read about from verse 6 in chapter 1, it's obvious that all the good that happens in the future begins with Naomi's godly repentance and honesty. And it will make a difference not only in her life, but it will make a difference in all of our lives. Made a difference in her life. It made a difference in her daughter-in-law, Ruth. And it made a difference in the destiny of the nation of Israel. And it made a difference down the annals of history to each one of us. Because we know that Jesus Christ was of the root and offspring of David. It's possible for God to accomplish amazing things, both now and for eternity, if we will simply turn to Him today and place our faith and trust in Him and live according to His word. So Ruth, on her own initiative, she turns to glean in the fields and to support her mother-in-law, Naomi. And this showed a wonderful, hard-working, diligent spirit within this young lady. But it was to be a great spiritual turning point too. She would not have been more spiritual, said Spurgeon, to sit back at home and pray for food. Sometimes, you know, when we have prayed, we need to put feet to our prayers. Spurgeon said again, she would not have been more spiritual to sit back at home and pray for food. You will know, many of you, that in Leviticus chapter 19, particularly verses 9 and 10, that scripture commanded farmers in Israel that they should not completely harvest their fields. They were commanded to cut corners in harvesting and always leave some behind. Also, if they happened to drop a bundle of grain, they were commanded to leave it there on the ground. Don't pick it up. This was one of the social assistance programs in Israel. Farmers were not to completely harvest their fields so the poor and the needy could come and they could glean of the remains for themselves. And this was a wonderful way of assisting the poor. And it commanded the poor to be active and to work for their food, to go gleaning in the field. Ruth did just that. And in the providence of God, gleaned in the field of Boaz and did so for 2 months, coming under the notice of Boaz and others for her work ethic and for her diligence in providing for Naomi, her mother-in-law, who had no other source of provision since Elimelech, her husband, was dead. In Ruth chapter 2 and verse 12, we have a commendation. The commendation of Boaz to Ruth was like a benediction. May the Lord repay you for what you have done. May you be richly rewarded by the Lord, the God of Israel, under whose wings you have come to take refuge. There is no greater refuge for us today than under the wings of the Almighty. Naomi explained that Boaz is a close relative. Not only that, he is one and only kinsman redeemer. This introduces an important word in the book of Ruth, the ancient Hebrew word goel. The word goel means kinsman redeemer. The goel, or kinsman redeemer, had a specifically defined role in Israel's family life. First of all, the kinsman redeemer was responsible to buy a fellow Israelite out of slavery. Leviticus 25:48. He was responsible to be the avenger of blood, to make sure the murderer of a family member answered for his crime. Numbers 35:19. He was responsible to buy back family land that had been forfeited through poverty or whatever reason, Leviticus 25:25. And he was responsible to carry on the family name by marrying a childless widow, Deuteronomy 25:5-10. And so even in discouraging times, God was unfolding his plan, hallelujah, about the redemption of the world through the Messiah, because Ruth would become the great-grandmother of David, who, of course, the Davidic line, or through the Davidic line, comes our Savior. And so God is the master conductor orchestrating the plan of redemption. God was at work in his master plan of redemption that could not have been understood in the minutiae of everyday life. In the minutiae of everyday life, perhaps you become discouraged, or perhaps you have even questioned God, where are you? What are you doing in my life situation? I want to encourage you that this could not have been foreseen by anyone but God himself, who was orchestrating for Ruth's good and for Naomi's good and for the good of the nation of Israel and for the good of the world, because it came right down to Christ who died for our sins upon the cross of Calvary. Who could have seen it but God and God alone? Do not be discouraged. He is on your side. But I come to my text for a brief while. Naomi taught Ruth the methodology of approach to Boaz, the kinsman redeemer, in verse 3, and here it is. Therefore, wash yourself and anoint yourself and put on your best garment and go down to the threshing floor. I have in the past preached right through the book of Ruth on a couple of occasions. I have never seen this in the light that I have seen it for this occasion. So God must be speaking to all of our hearts. Ruth 3:3, therefore wash yourself. You see, first there has to be a cleansing. In the heat of the daily sunshine, gleaning was hot and hard work, and with all the bending, the stretching, the cutting, the gathering, and Ruth could not go to Boaz at the threshing floor, bathed in the perspiration from a hard day's gleaning in the field. She was sweaty and dirty, and she needed to be cleaned from that. When God sought to convey to the Hebrew people the fact of sin's defilement, he did so by means of the tabernacle. Well, sometimes I think that we mention the tabernacle. Now, younger people think, what does that look like? What on earth is that? Well, that's a rough layout of the tabernacle. Great big rectangle. And of course, we see there's the gate, there's the bronze altar, there's the bronze laver, and wow, there's the holy place and the holy of holies where God dwelt amongst his people. Now, all that would have to be broken down and all the items of furniture, I know, but that gives you a rough idea. At one end of the Holy of Holies, enthroned in unalterable perfection, God himself resided in the Holy of Holies, enthroned in unalterable, perfect, immaculate, irreproachable righteousness and holiness. And who could approach such a holy God? At the other end stands the guilty sinner. Well, at the gate, how can we approach God? Through the one and only entrance. Jesus said, I am the door, or I am the gateway. Anyone who enters through Jesus will receive eternal life. But there is no other entrance to God. Only through the blood of Calvary's cross. Only through the man of Calvary. That's why there was just one gate, one door between the sinner and God, then stood. First and foremost, the brazen altar. You see, the sinner can only approach God on the basis of the blood that was shed on the altar. No other way. This is the order that has to be followed so that the sinner would arrive first at the brazen altar to present his sin offering and his trespass offering. Wow. And all those years later, in the line of Ruth, in the line of David, right down to John. Oh, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. One sacrifice for sins forever. Whereas this one had to be repeated at the bronze altar. Now, hallelujah. There is one sacrifice, the sufficiency of which is total. For all your sins and mine, hallelujah, what a Savior. There was clear recognition that there had to be a radical cleansing from sin. And next, if he was a priest, he came to The brazen or the bronze laver, we showed you the second little piece of furniture, this bronze laver. Wow. This is the order that has to be followed. First, it is to the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ for our sins to be forgiven. But then there must be a continual, radical cleansing. The blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses from all sin. If we say as believers that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. But if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Hallelujah. It's a daily work. It's a daily cleansing. Well, when He came, this is what Paul would later refer to when speaking of the church purchased by the blood of Christ. When he said in Ephesians 5:25, husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her, that he might, what? Sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word. You wonder why preaching is so important? Because this preacher must preach to himself first, and then to you, that together we may be cleansed through the precious word of God. Why? Why does he want that? Well, Paul goes on in Ephesians 5:25, that he might present her to himself, a glorious church, not having a spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. The washing of the word. Washing hands and feet stood for sanctification or becoming holy. Serving God requires not just cleansing from sin, but continual cleansing, desiring holiness. The Bible tells believers to cleanse their hearts from guilt before approaching God. So, there it is. Naomi instructs Ruth, wash yourself. And she obeyed that instruction in order that she would be cleansed for her approach to her kinsman redeemer. Secondly, consecration is vital. Therefore, wash yourself and anoint yourself. Anoint yourself. Anointing in both the Old and New Testament points to the person and work of the Holy Spirit. In Romans chapter 8, we have a discourse by the Apostle Paul on the subject of life in the Spirit as contrasted to the corrupt nature of the flesh. And in Romans 8, 5 through 8, we note the vital importance of a life consecrated to God by walking in step with the Holy Spirit. Here's what he says. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh. But those who live according to the Spirit set their mind on the things of the Spirit. For to set the mind on the flesh is death. But to set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace. For the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God, for it does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. And therefore, those who are in the flesh cannot please God. How are we walking in our generation today? Are we walking according to the flesh or according to the Spirit? The Holy Spirit. In Galatians chapter 5, Paul also highlights the offensiveness to God of those who live, walk, and work in the sins of the flesh. He said we must not possess that offensive odor of the flesh about us when we approach our heavenly Boaz, the Lord Jesus Christ. It is not often taught, in fact, very rarely these days, but living a life in the Spirit, dedicated Christian life in the Spirit, is a costly business. It will cost you. It will cost every believer to live a life consistently walking in the Spirit, with a life thus consecrated to the worship of God in everyday life. But I tell you something, it will cost you more if you don't. You remember in Matthew 26, we have the account of Mary of Bethany who brought the alabaster box of costly perfume to anoint the Lord Jesus. We know the cost of this ointment was about 300 denarii, which was a year's wages and all of that. But instantly, what was the instant result? Instantly, the whole house was filled with the fragrance of Spirit-filled, extravagant worship. It was not a carnal token of the flesh. Be careful how we worship. And I don't mean just, you know, singing worship. That is a big part, singing worship, our worship to God in song. But our lives have to be a worship to God in every way. Naomi instructed Ruth, anoint yourself and approach the kinsman redeemer with the anointing, with the fragrance that can only come from being anointed. It signaled her presence in a silent, unmistakable, and pleasing way. Consecration carries the connotation of sanctification, holiness, or purity. Being consecrated is a critical component in our relationship to God and to those in the world. Of the early disciples, it was said they took note that they had been with Jesus. How did they know? There was something that was different. It wasn't the aroma of working in the flesh. It was the aroma of the Spirit. Consecration is devotion to the worship or service of God, which can occur in relationship with God. We see in Numbers 3:12. It can come from a higher spiritual authority, Exodus 28:41. Consecration involves three areas: separation from evil, devotion to God, and ceaseless pursuit of holiness in heart and in life. Let me see the time. A few minutes. When the Holy Spirit comes into a believer's life, he comes to teach, to guide, to empower. He will also enrich. He will help you read the Bible. He will lead you into all truth. But our third thing is this. I must move to this quickly. Character is critical. Character is critical. Therefore, wash yourself and anoint yourself and put on your best garment and go. Now, this was obviously not the clothing she wore to work that was stained with sweat of the day, drenched in perspiration, soiled by the work of the day. Ruth would have had to put off the old clothing and put on fresh new clothing with which she would enter the presence of Boaz, the kinsman redeemer. Well, Paul, inspired by the Holy Spirit, draws out on this and provides valuable instruction for us in Ephesians 5, particularly verses 22 through 24, to put off the old self which belongs to our former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires, and be renewed in the spirit of your minds. And he said, put on the new self, created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. Of course, if we wanted to this morning, another whole vein of that is Paul writing to the Colossian believers. And he highlights, figuratively speaking, the wardrobe of clothing to be put off when one is rightly related to God through his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, one is a true Christian. And the wardrobe of clothing one is to put on and one to put off. What does he say roughly? He said, but now you yourselves are to put off all these things. Get these clothes off you. All your own righteousnesses are as filthy rags in the sight of God. We need the righteousness of Christ. Well, praise God. That's what we became the moment we repented of our sins and received Christ as personal Savior. The righteousness of God in him. Hallelujah. But he said, put off all these things, anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language out of your mouth. Don't lie to one another, since you put off the old man with all of his deeds. But he said, put on the new man. Put on the new clothes. What did he say to put on? He said, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another, and forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. And above all these things, put on love. Put on love, which is the bond of perfection. That's Paul's wardrobe. Put all those old clothes aside and wear the new garments every day, that people will look and say, wow, oh, they have been with Jesus. This deals with the character of the old man and the character of the new man. That's what it deals with. In the Lord's purpose to develop character within us, he says this in Proverbs 17:3, the crucible for silver and the furnace for gold, but the Lord tests the heart. Godly character is the result of the Holy Spirit's work of sanctification. Character in the believer is a consistent manifestation of Jesus in our daily living. In 1 Chronicles 29, as David praises the Lord, we read these words in verse 17, you test the heart, he says, and are pleased with integrity. In Psalm 15, 1 and 2, David says, Lord, Lord, who will abide in your tabernacle? Who may dwell in your holy hill? He who has clean hands and a pure heart. Or some versions put it, he who walks uprightly and works righteousness. What a testimony to the character of Ruth by Boaz. Wow. In Ruth 3, verse 11. Now, my daughter, do not fear. I will do for you all that you request, for all the people of my town know that you are a virtuous woman. Everybody knows who you are. You are marked as a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ because your walk says so, or it should. Men and women of character will set example for others to follow. I like this little statement by the great 19th century American evangelist D.L. Moody, when he said this. He said, character is what you are in the dark. Character is what you are in the dark. When nobody else is around, when nobody else can see but God, that's your character. Dr. Richard Krychek, in an article, What is Christian Character?, wrote this. He said, real, authentic Christian character is formed by our commitment to Christ. When we surrender to Christ and allow his piercing work to grow and enrich us so that the Spirit flows, our spiritual discipline, motives, obedience, and persevering faith will be the keys. All it takes is to be in love with Christ. Seek his presence, grow in your discipleship, be persistent in your prayers, and in so doing, you will be building your character too. Well, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Paul said, against such there is no law. And so, friends, this morning, as I close, if we are to become the person God desires, as well as the person that others will look to and say, oh, they belong to Jesus, it's imperative we give our attention to that real us, the person we are on this inside. You see, gifts and abilities may open doors, but character will determine what we do when the doors are opened. May God bless us this morning through his word. Therefore, wash yourself and anoint yourself and put on your best garment and go. God bless you this morning. Your love is
great. Thanks for listening to this week's podcast. If you would like any more information, have a look at our website at www.ballymoneyelam.com.